Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Whether you are watching with us locally here at our church or from anywhere around the world, we're so glad that you're tuning in with us and being with us for today's lesson. As we continue our lesson in 1 and 2 Corinthians and lesson number 7, A Portrait of Love, we would like to start off by singing a couple songs to ready our hearts to take the lesson in. So I invite you to please join us as we open up our hymnals and sing our first song, hymn number 193, Savior, Teach Me. Let us sing all 5 verses. Sacramento Central, we want to sing your favorite hymns. You could let us know of your favorite hymns so that we can sing them in a future Sabbath school by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click on the top that says contact us and then visit CSH hymn requests. There we please ask that you leave your name where you are writing to us from, the name of the hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number. Our next song is just one page back, hymn number 191, Love Divine. Let us sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus Christ.
Thank you for singing with us for our song service. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us safely through another week and into your house and into your presence. We ask, O Lord, that your blessed Holy Spirit please come down and dwell within us so that we may open up our hearts and minds to take in the lesson, and that we ask that you please fill us, O Lord, with your Spirit, and that you speak through our panel as they bring to us today's lesson. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 7, A Portrait of Love, and it will be brought to us by our panel, which includes Pastor Rob Bernardo, Elder Bona Purba, and Jeffrey Maxwell. Have a blessed and wonderful Sabbath day.
All right, well, happy Sabbath to one and all, those of you that are here with us or visiting from around the world. We're so glad that you are here with us, and we do have a CD-DVD offer. You can always call us at 916-457-6511, or you can come visit us here in Sacramento sometime. We love to have visitors. We've had visitors from lots of different countries that have watched the program. But that CD-DVD offer is C as in cat, 202633. And so please avail yourself of that or reach us at csh@saccentral.org. That's SACCENTRAL.org. Blessings to each one today. I have some distinguished panelists here with me, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves, who they are, where they're from, their job, and maybe a few short family, children. Bono, we'll let you go first.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
So glad to be here again. My name is Bona Purba. I am a nurse at Kaiser Permanente, and I have 3 children. My wife, we've been here for a few years now, so We're so happy, and we love this church.
Amen. Amen.
My name is Jeffrey Maxwell. My current position is the under-treasurer for the Northern California Conference, basically the controller. Mm-hmm. My wife is sitting right over there. Her name is Richie. And we have quite a few fish children, but we have no human children.
Okay. All right. Excellent, excellent. So what does a controller do? Just briefly.
Good question, Pastor. So a controller is basically the person in charge of the books at the conference. So
Okay. Basically
all the accounting functions and all those good things, making sure the financial reports are in order.
I see. Yeah. Fantastic. Well, great to have you both. We want to have a special prayer first of all, and especially for the wars all around the world. And I'm going to ask Bona if he'll have that special prayer for us before we begin, and a prayer for our lesson also.
Please join us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we're going to start our Sabbath school, the Word of God discussion, we pray that your Holy Spirit leading us and enlighten us so that we can find treasures from your Word. Mm-hmm. We pray especially for whatever happening in the world now, with so much hatred with the war, especially in Iran. We pray that you give peace to the world and give them peace for both sides and whoever in conflict. We pray that your peace can win their hearts so that no more war, no more hurting, and so that there's more peace in the world and instead of hatred, Lord. We pray you can use us as a peacemaker also, make a change in the world through our lives, through our influence in everything that we can do. We can bring peace to everyone in our surroundings, our church, and in our world, in our community as well. Mm. And please be with us, Lord, as we're going to be studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, last week's lesson was on spiritual gifts. Now, Jeffrey, you were on the panel last time.
Yes, sir.
So what would be one thought central to last week's lesson as we kind of review and then build into this week's lesson?
Well, Well, that's a good question, because there's a lot of important thoughts that I think came from that lesson. And one thing that sticks out in my mind is the word that came up, and that was difference and unity. And it just brought out, and I think in a very marked manner, how all of us have our individual talents. We got our individual ministries.
Yeah.
And my ministry might not look like your ministry. Right. You know, just because something is important to us, and God, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but that doesn't mean everybody necessarily has to do, you know, be involved with your ministry, because we're all parts, different parts of the same body. And so that's kind of one of the main points that I remember from last week.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, it really makes a lot of sense when you think about it. I mean, imagine if the hand said to the brain, look, you can't do anything without me. I'm the one that actually grabs things. And then the brain says, yes, but you wouldn't know what to grab unless I told you to. And then maybe the feet said, well, neither one of, I mean, unless I walked you over there, you know, you couldn't grab anything. And then the brain might say, well, but yeah, you wouldn't know how to walk if it wasn't for me. We're a body, right? And it all works together. Trying to work separately doesn't work. And I think the Corinthians were putting certain gifts over others and idolizing those. Yeah, talked a little bit about tongues, did you? And speaking in languages. We're going to talk a little bit about it. It's in the first verse of our chapter 13. But it's so clear, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, these are all multi-ethnic areas where the disciples needed the gift of languages, because there are many languages represented, and therefore God gave the gift they needed to do the job they needed to do. It's like telling you to be the controller, but we're not going to give you a computer.
That would be a nightmare.
Probably wouldn't work too well. So that's a little bit of a review of last week's lesson, excuse me. This week, we're going to be looking at the essentialness of love. It's mostly on 1 Corinthians 13. This is lesson 7, to be studied and prepare for August 15. And then Monday's lesson, what love does. Tuesday's lesson, what love does not do. Wednesday, a portrait of Jesus. And then Thursday speaks of faith, hope, and love. Of course, says that the greatest of these is love. So that's just a quick overview, snapshot of where we're going in this week's lesson. And we're going to have a short video, but just before that, I have a question for you guys. I usually let them know the questions, but I wanted to not let you know this one, to just see how we came off. If there was a favorite text or a famous text that the whole world knows, what would be your guess on what would be the most famous text in the world?
From the Bible?
See if I can stump them. Yes.
The Bible, yeah. Actually, this is one of them.
This is one of them, for sure, right?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 13.
Leading up to the introduction, the memory text, yeah. So, and now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. And out of these three, but the greatest of these is love. I think this is something that...
This is a text.
It's really heavy loads of meanings, which is going to be elaborated in our lessons.
Yeah. Yeah, what other text do you think, I mean, when you think of the most famous, the most well-known text in the world, I heard somebody, I heard somebody say it, John 3:16, right? That's going to have to be up there. Any others? Maybe like Psalm 23, right? That's pretty well-known.
Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me.
Yep. Romans 8, maybe, as some call it, the great 8. Well, those are some of the texts, but this time we look at 1 Corinthians 13, tremendous text. It's a portrait of Jesus. It's a challenge and a promise to us. But first, we're going to look at a short video that our good friend Tony Moore has put together for us. It's just a snapshot of what he's done in some of his work here.
Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. What a tremendous story! Paul moves next door to the synagogue, to the house of a believer, a God-fearer by the name of Titius Justus. He teaches there, and Crispus, the very synagogue ruler, that is the pastor of the synagogue, the leader of the Jewish community, becomes a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. This is a wonderful development for the church in Corinth. Luke notes that many people believed and were baptized. Yes, while there was limited success in Athens, only a few believers, there was not a church established. Here in Corinth, a number of Corinthians believe, including the leader of the synagogue. Paul is concerned, however, about the opposition that is mounting. He sees a storm looming on the horizon. He remembers what happened in Iconium. He remembers what happened in Derbe and Lystra. He remembers what happened in Salonica and Berea. Paul is concerned. Perhaps the brothers came around and began to say, Paul, it's time to move on. Paul, it's time to go to a new place and plant the gospel. But there was such great success happening in the city. How could he leave now? Paul was concerned. He was perplexed. He was praying. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. What a tremendous assurance of God's presence with Paul. Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Keep on teaching. Paul, don't leave under the cover of darkness like you did from Salonica. Don't depart for like you did from Berea. Paul, stay here. I have many people in this city, and no one is going to lay his hand on you to touch you. With this assurance of God's presence, Paul continued to teach mightily here in the city of Corinth. He was teaching in the marketplace. He was teaching at the house of Titius Justus. He was teaching and sharing that Jesus was the Messiah. That is, that Jesus was the Christ. And many people were responding. The church was growing and touching people from various stations of life who were coming to believe in Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So this was a very wicked city, and I love the historical, contextual little information that we get from Tony Moore. What a blessing that he's able to share that with us. Well, let's launch right into our lesson today. We're actually going to go to Monday's lesson, where we look at the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I have it here in a couple of different versions, and I'm going to share one that I really liked. But first of all, just some background information on some of the linguistics here, especially this word charity, because it comes up in the King James, and I love the King James, that's what I have up here, it's what I preach from most often, sometimes New American Standard or New King James. But we have to realize that this word charity has a kind of a rich background to it that is not so great, because really the word is agape, right, or love. And so how did charity get in there? Well, take a listen to this. In order to fully appreciate the good news of the gospel, it's important to be familiar with how Satan has perverted God's love in order to pervert the gospel. And this subject is so important. This is basic. This is the character of God, right? He says, I am love. So we must know this. So here's a brief history of what happened. The Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written had four words for love. They were eros, storge, phileo, and agape, right? Yes, the one that we're talking about and that's quoted here everywhere. Of these four words, eros was considered the highest form of love by the Greeks. Believe it or not agape, they considered eros. They called it heavenly eros. As Plato described it, eros was seeking after God. And this is the basis of all pagan religions, right? It's love is us seeking after God, not God seeking to save the lost. Please see and understand the difference. The New Testament writers did not use this word eros even once. This was unacceptable to some of the church fathers who became the leaders of the Christian church after the apostles died. Some of these church fathers who were of Greek origin wanted to substitute the word eros for agape, the key word used in the New Testament. So began the great battle in church history between eros and agape. And so how did charitas or charity come in? Because it's neither one, right? Well, we're going there. All religions based on eros, love, include all non-Christian religions. And when you think about it, it's all of them, right? It's salvation by works. It's I must do something. God is up there, but he's got his arms folded. He doesn't love me. I have to do something to make him love me. This is the basis of all heathen religions. And it had snuck in to Christianity in the time of Jesus, we're told in the Desire of Ages. In contrast, the message of the gospel tells us that God sent his son into the world to save mankind while we were helpless, wicked, still sinners, and even enemies of God. It was Augustine, one of the church leaders of the fourth century, who united these two opposite kinds of love and produced a synthesis, which he called charitas, from where we get the word charity. So this is tremendous. When I learned this, I'm like, wow, that is amazing. The result was a perversion of the gospel, namely that man is saved partly of God's grace, based on his agape love, and partly by human works, based on human eros. Very important. We're saved by grace, right? Or by faith that works by grace alone. Now, that faith works by love and purifies the soul. Faith goes to work, and obedience happens in abundance when it's in the heart. But when it's just an outward thing, that is what we call legalism. So this perverted gospel plunged the Christian church into what history called the Dark Ages. So, a little background on this word charity, which we don't find just here in 1 Corinthians. There's other places, but that gives you a little bit of a background on it. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm kind of dominating the discussion here so far, but not for long, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, because this is what we are to read, the essentialness of love, or love's necessity. And you might want to read along, you might want to just listen, because this is a little different version. This is the New Living Translation. But let's look at this amazing chapter. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels. I liked where you put languages. Your version may say tongues, which is just languages, as long as you know what you're looking at there. If I could speak with all the languages of earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And the Amplified Version says, just an annoying distraction. Interesting. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. So service without love is a big zero, right? Nothing. So it's not worth, it's not that our service is worth less. It is worthless, right? It's a big zero. And that's, you would think, well, I mean, at least I'm trying, and maybe I don't have love, but I'm going and doing. Paul says, no, that's not worth anything, is what he says. If I gave up everything I have to the poor, now this really goes to another level, right? And even sacrifice my body as a martyr. But did not have love, I would have gained nothing. And then there are 15 excellencies of love given in verses 4 through 7. Some are given in the positive. First, we have 2 given in the positive, then 8 in the negative, then another 5 in the positive. And you'll see that as we go through them. But there's a lot here. And this, I believe, paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. Love is patient, and kind. And as we go through these, you might be thinking to yourself, how am I doing with these excellencies of love? Love is patient and kind. That's the two positive. And now it goes to what love is not, and we're going to be studying that coming up in Tuesday's lesson. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. How about you? How does that work in your relationships at home, at work, and the church? It is not irritable. Oh, that's a tough one. You guys, you work night shift, Bona? No. Day, but I know you're 12-hour shifts, and it's possible to be irritable, correct? Okay, don't answer.
I'm sure he's never irritable.
It is not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see through things imperfectly or through a glass darkly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God knows me completely. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, that's one of many readings, but as we look at Sunday's lesson, The Essentialness of Love, we've just read the chapter and talked about how service without love is not worthless, it is worthless. And so I guess a question would be, how do you compare or contrast human love with God's love? And I'll let the panelists finally say something after I'm done. So, what do you guys think?
Yeah, I think like you mentioned in the quotation earlier, the deepest love form is from the love from God to humans, which is the agape. Mm. That's the highest.
Coming down.
So I think up to the point where he gave himself just to save us. And I don't think the self-denial that required to do such actions, it's pretty rare that people have that in their hearts to do that kind of things. You know, as soon as Adam and Eve fall into sin, I think we are created perfect, and then we just go going downhill along the history. You know, it's the opposite of theory of creation is getting perfect. We are going downhill. Mm. And I think up to the point where that love, it's affecting us, even in our church as well. I feel like it's not, we're not talking about outside of the church only, but sometimes this can be tempting also. And that's why I think the author and Paul is writing this book to the Corinthians is really interesting, because there's happening in the Corinthian church that we can learn for our church nowadays.
Absolutely. Yeah. Jeffrey, what do you think?
The word love is such a, it's a word that's thrown around a lot.
Yes.
And I think what has happened, at least from the human perspective, is that I think it's one of the most abused words in the English language. Mm-hmm. And it's come to a point where when we say the word love, what comes to our mind is nothing compared to what God really has in store for agape. And I can tell you from personal experience that, you know, whenever somebody just talks about the word or God's love, it's really hard for us to put it in its proper light, because it's just so tainted with, you know, we say, I love you. We say, I love my spouse. We say, I love my dog. I love pizza. I love this game. You know, exactly. we just throw this word around a lot. And I think of being back as a teenager. And we use that word to express to our significant other, and we have no idea what it really means. And it's really a selfish kind of love. So it's really hard to compare and contrast. It's easy to contrast.
Yes.
But what we can have is an expression of God's love. But we're just so tainted, I think, by what we define as love. It's hard for us to really express what God has in store as far as the expression of his love. Kind of how I view it.
Definitely. Yeah, we are very limited with our English language, having just that, basically that one word. The Greeks had the four words, and that certainly helped them a lot. Some of the contrasts that we looked at was human love is conditional. Depends on the beauty or goodness of that which it's of the object. And therefore needs arousing. So human love is conditional. And this is the problem with a lot of relationships, right? Even marriages. Oh, you know, we say it, our vows, you know, for better or for worse. But then as we grow older, the worse comes in, and it's like, I'm out of here. And so on the other hand, God's agape love is unconditional, spontaneous, uncaused, and independent of our goodness. Now, that is a huge, huge difference.
Pastor Rob, I just want to add something. Yeah. It's a lot of our love is based on self-interest.
And yes.
We touched upon this, but it's... Yeah. We love because we're going to get something out of it.
Yep.
Yeah, right? Like and even with our spouse, a lot of times we have hidden motives that sometimes we don't understand of why we express our love, especially as husbands.
Yeah, we're always thinking in terms of ROI, right? Return,
right,
on,
exactly,
return on investment.
Exactly. But yeah. God's love is not like that. It's not based on ROI. He gives it anyways.
Amen.
Like it's, you know, regardless of what he gets back, and that's hard for us to do.
Yes.
Really hard for us.
Well, I would say it's impossible.
Yes.
I mean, for us, outside of the grace of God. With the grace of God, we can do it. But yeah, no, great, great point. Bono, did you have something also?
Yeah, I'd
that?
Like to point out this one. I think it's really interesting that we did a review earlier about the last week's lesson about the spiritual gift. Mm. And now today is basically about love. And I feel like there's a connection, direct connections here, because if you compare it to an actual a computer, last week is basically installing the hardware. You know, it's the hardware, because there's so many spiritual gifts in our church. And then connected to this week's lesson is about love. It's basically the fuel. It's the software that moves all of those hardware. Without the software, hardware will not be working. So basically... and I think it's amazing whoever the author of this Sabbath school lesson, especially the First Corinthians, it's basically installing the hardware first and then the fuel. And I think that's something that's really interesting. And in the introduction, it says here on a Sabbath afternoon, the word agapao, the most common Greek word in the New Testament to express the concept of love. And it actually occurs more than 130 times in his letter. And that's a lot. And I think that shows that the special emphasis here, what is going on? What's the message behind the repetitions? That means it's a strong emphasis. And we can see that in the church of the Corinthians, there's so many issues in that church that we can apply in our church nowadays. It's like, for instance, there's so many divisions of competing groups, cliques that we already have the discussion prior, jealousy, boasting, and also taking fellow believers to court. I think that's something that happened there. That's why the message in 1 Corinthians is showing, hey, there needs to be a reformation in the Church of Corinth. And I think that's a lot of valuable lessons behind this week's lesson, also about the fuel of our spiritual gift. You can probably have so many spiritual gifts shining in glory, but without the fuel of love. Mm-hmm. Doing that is basically like in the first verse in 1 Corinthians 13. It's basically like a gong, like a brass. It's an annoying voice.
Yeah.
To God's ear.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, love is absolutely essential. And we see that also in the discussion of kind of the reinstatement of Peter at the end of the book of John, right? Jesus didn't ask, you know, have you repented? Are you sure you're not going to do this again? Have you finally humbled yourself? He said, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me? Actually, he asked the first time, he said, do you love me more than these? Probably the other disciples. Some thinks it's his nets and his boats, but probably the disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples? And he wouldn't, he had humbled himself because he, you know, before he would have said, oh, are you kidding? Of course I love you more than these other disciples. I'll die with you and they'll all forsake you. No, not here. Here he says, you know that I love you. That's all he could say. He didn't say more than these. And Jesus asked him three times, so how essential is a love? And even the third time he dropped it down, he asked him the first two times, do you agape me? And Peter said, I love you with a brotherly love, phileo. But then the third time he said, Peter, do you even phileo me? And that's what hurt, that's what says, when he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus every time said for him to do something, right? Love is really revealed in action. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep was Jesus' answer. So this love is not, that we're talking about here, is not an emotion so much as a principle, and then it reveals itself in action. And so that is the love that we're looking at. All right, Monday's lesson says what love does. And it goes over those 15 excellencies of love that we find in those few verses 4 through 7. The heart of the chapter, as our notes says. And we see love revealed in action. And we see here just really a picture of Jesus, but it's also a picture of us when Christ is in us. Amen? He wants people to have this picture in themselves. And we can read it again. Would one of you want to read it? Let me just read it, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. That's the two positive. And then it goes into the puts it in a negative, but obviously the flip side is the positive. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. So obviously it is humble and not jealous, not boastful or rude. So it's kind. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong or being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures throughout every circumstance. That's a picture of Jesus. Now, especially these negative things, which we'll get to actually what love does not, which is in Tuesday's lesson, had a special meaning, I think, for the Corinthians. But this is what love does. And if you look down in the lesson, they have seven things listed there. Shows patience, makrothymio. He does a lot of Greek, whoever wrote this lesson. And macrothymia is to show patience even under challenging circumstances. It is the patience and not striking back when you have every right to strike back and you have the power to strike back. It's actually revealed in that parable where with the tenants, and the landowner keeps sending servants, and the servants get beat up and this and that, and then he sends his son, and they want to kill the son. And so macrothymia was exercised there. He had every right to just stomp them out, but he did not do so. So showing patience, maybe you can take 2 and 3, Jeffrey, and then you take a couple of these, so I'm not doing all the talking here.
So 2 and 3.
Yeah, under,
So I'll take kindness then. Kindness. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that Greek word. I'm sorry. Not a Greek scholar. I did take Hebrew, by the way, but never Greek. So kindness, you know, I think everybody kind of has something in mind when we say the word kind. And what it brings out here is that it occurs frequently in the psalm, the same, I think, the root word. This is shows kindness, meant that one's love for others must and emulate God's compassion and mercy towards us. So I think kindness to me, when I at least what comes to mind and from my studies, I think of a compassionate, softer spirit, not somebody who is, you know, it's like when you're talking to them, well, here's a way to put it. I heard, you know, we're told to press together, press together, press together, right? But the way that I heard somebody put it is, it's hard to press together with a cactus. And some people are like pressing together with a cactus, and we really shouldn't be like that. We should be easy to be entreated. We should not be, you know, sharp-tongued and critical and all that kind of stuff. And so kindness is kind of not being a cactus. That's kind of how I think of kindness. And then it says, rejoice in the truth. I think sometimes we sometimes our human nature doesn't like to hear the truth. But when we have God's love implanted in us, we will recognize those times. And when we hear the truth, even though we don't like it, we will rejoice, despite not liking that truth, that it is truth. Because we know that the truth makes us free. And sometimes truth steps on our toes. And when that happens, how do we respond? And so I think that kind of cuts it down to the to our hearts there of showing us where are we really at with Christ. When truth comes, and we know it's truth, sometimes we say, oh, this is not truth, I'm not ready to embrace it, and all that kind of stuff. But when it really comes to our hearts and conviction sets in our minds, and it stirs it, we are tempted to react in a negative way, God's love implanted in the heart will recognize that that carnality that's trying to come out and put it to death. And choose to rejoice in that truth. That's kind of how I see that in a sense.
Amen. Thank you. Bonnie, what do you think? Bears all things. What does that
I think
speak to
before I get to the three and four, what, number four? Four and five? I think I like the number one, the macrothemio. I feel like this is something that the emphasis of this lessons, because to show patience even amid challenging circumstances. Now, if we highlight, underline the situation of a challenging circumstances, what are they? It could be personal, that we have challenging circumstances, interpersonal relationships with our fellow church worker, church member, or probably our co-worker. You know, what are they? They're probably saying some things that offend us. And I think this is to show patience. You know, I think that's really emphasis. And that's like so many different applications in our daily life. Challenging and actually forbearing one another. I think that's a special message that I would like to kind of...
Yeah, sometimes we always want to be right, I think. Is it possible
ego,
that... Maybe it's a man thing, but maybe it's not a man thing. I don't know. But we want to be right. And maybe there's a time to just be humble and say, you know, I'll agree to disagree here.
I just add to that. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be right, because I think it's good to want to be righteous. However, the maturity comes when we realize that it's better to be righteous than right. Because you know, Jesus could have been right a whole lot with his disciples, but it says there's a lot he didn't tell them that was right because they couldn't handle it. And so, you know, maturity is knowing you're right sometime, or realizing that you might not know that you're right in some things, even though you think you're right. And so, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be right, but the maturity comes when we know how to handle, you know, when to be right, when to say truth, when to, you know, how to be right, I guess.
Sometimes even when you are right, it may not be the, as 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14 showed us. You know, Paul said, I mean, he could have eaten that meat offered to idols. An idol is nothing. But he says, I will not eat meat for my entire life if it's going to offend somebody else. So sometimes even holding back the right that you have in order to show love.
Even during Bible study, sometimes we tend to share our doctrines and gospels. You tend to win the argument.
Yeah.
But then
in
the other side, you win the soul. People, you know, when we're having discussion Bible study with other denomination, like we're sharing like in the park or something, you tend to Sabbath. But then you're trying to win the argument, but you're not thinking about the soul. You're losing the soul. You win the argument, you know, following your pride and ego as our human nature. I'm guilty on that also sometimes. So I think this is a good reminder.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, back to the 4 and 5, bears. Yeah, I think this is something that keeping things confidential. It's mentioned in the lessons here. It come from the word stego. It's also to basically protect or to endure. You know, something that it's really important for our church to apply that, you know, if you see something about somebody that's possibly talking about negative things, but then you don't share to people or things like that, but you endure, you know, it's also a sense of resilience. I think that's the point number 4. And number 5 is pisteo, believes all things. It's like a benefit of the doubt. If you see or hear something about a person, hey, give them, I don't think that's true. Maybe there's something happened behind it, you know, so.
Yeah, that one, I love what Fundamentals of Education, page 280, and it's in the context of they wanted to throw these students out, expel them. And Ellen White said that their greatest success would be found with these students in their belief and appreciation that the students believed that the administrators believed and appreciated them. And so it's basically the faith of Jesus. So rather than just, you're done, you know, what you've done wasn't right, but I believe in you. You know, I think this is just a blip in your, you know, in the radar screen, and you're going to just keep going up, up, and up. And it's amazing what that kind of attitude, you really think so? You know, it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy sometimes. So we we believe all things, hope all things, elpizo, and that word is confident expectation. It's not like, oh, I hope my insurance covers this, or that's not what it is. This is to confidently expect. When you say hope, it could be assurance. The blessed hope is the blessed assurance. And so it's much more. So when you read hope in the Bible, in the New Testament, realize it's not, oh, I hope so. No. It's, this is going to happen. This is assurance, of course, by God's grace. And then we have endurance, all things. Likely there's no difference between these couple of verbs here, meaning here to endure amid hardship. And you'd mentioned that a little bit, and that's all through the Bible, right? Here are they that, you know, keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus, and keep the commandments. They're ones that endure, and we are to endure to the end. Trials will come, but we don't have to be moved by those trials to the point where we lose our joy. Well, Tuesday's lesson shares the things that love does not do, and those that were put in the negative, and there's 8 things there. Love does not envy, does not boast, does not puff up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own or its own rights, as it has there. Does not easily get irritated. This is all from Tuesday's lesson, if you're tracking with us. Does not get easily irritated. Does not keep records of wrongs. Does not delight in wrongdoing. And when I heard that, does not keep record of wrongs, I heard someone in the audience say, Yeah, that's a tough one, right? That's a tough one. I mean, think about these in relationships, right? You know, someone does you wrong, do you keep the record of that wrong, or do you fully forgive? Now, maybe you don't always, you know, there may be some things that you won't do with that person again, humanly speaking.
Right.
But, these are great. Any of these that stick out to to you folks?
I think, especially in relation to a marriage, some of these are so important.
Where is Richie, by the way?
She went to another group.
Still smiling? Okay.
No, she went to another group. She told me she was going to leave.
But, okay. You can say anything you want.
I can say anything I want now, and she can't say anything back.
Right.
definitely think about my own experience with being married. And it's so important, a lot of these things. And I know there's a lot of single folks out there, and they're wanting to get married, especially young folks. But what I've learned is that, the person can be, they can be an Adventist, they can be all into present truth and all this kind of stuff, but they can be lacking in these things. And that makes all the difference. Like, if you
can two Adventists be unequally yoked?
They can be, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely, they can be. And so my mind just automatically kind of focuses the marriage, even though obviously it deals with a lot more than just marriage, with any relationships, but especially with somebody you're going to be with for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And if you're going to keep record of the wrongs, I'm telling you right now, you're going to make life a living.
It's not going to go well.
It's not going to go well at all. And, following these things, and that's why, and I know we don't have much time left, but I really wanted to emphasize that Sister White actually tells us for the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, she says that we should, I'm just going to read it right here. The Lord desires me to call the attention of his people to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
Read this chapter every day and from it obtain comfort and strength. That's from, you can read that in Bible Commentary 6
every
to
day.
90 if you want the reference. But it's so important because without this, as we were reading, nothing else matters. Like, you can have all the gifts, and you can cook good, and you can be a good speaker, but you don't have this. I mean, anybody who's lived through something like that knows, it's not a pleasant life if you have to be around somebody a lot that does not exhibit this. Or if you don't exhibit yourself, you make life a lot worse for yourself when you choose not to live like this. And so that's what I have to say about this. I know we've got to move on.
No, thank you, thank you. Yeah, these are, these are just amazing and impossible outside of the grace of Christ. I mean, some of them we may naturally do a little bit easier depending on our personalities and our baggage growing up and everything else, but this is a God thing. When you look at this list, if you don't see yourself, your human nature in one of these, you haven't looked close enough, I don't think.
Yeah, I'd like to emphasize also, I think this is something, Monday and Tuesdays are completely connected to one and another.
Definitely.
It's like the complete 180 degrees. However, the one emphasize that I like to share, and I'm looking at this as I'm looking myself in the mirror as I'm commenting this, about love in actions. It's basically, it's not just about a feeling. I think Brother Jeff already mentioned about it. It's, we abuse the word love, but sometimes our relationship with God, we say we love, but then no actions of you showing love to our God. And same thing with, with our fellow people.
Yeah.
We say we love them, but then our action says the opposite way.
Yeah.
So there's like a thin shape of that line. So we have to show that shining bright the relationship to God and the relationship to our fellow people, which forming the form of Christ.
Yeah. We have Peter's steps. In 2 Peter, it says his divine power, says 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Where it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, give diligence, or make every effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, or self-control, to self-control, perseverance, or steadfastness. And you see all these in this list in 1 Corinthians also. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, this is phileo, so we're going up the ladder here. And to brotherly kindness, what's at the top?
Agape.
Agape, or love. Now, it does say charity in the King James, but it's the word's love. For if these qualities are in you and abound, that is growing and increasing, they will keep you or make you, the original says, make you from being ineffective and unfruitful, unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that word knowledge is epigenosko, and gnosis or is knowledge. But anytime a little part is added to the front, it just accentuates the meaning. So this is epigenosko. So this personal, intimate, it's not knowledge. Oh, I know, you know, this. No, no, it's here, right? And here, right? It's really knowing God as your personal Savior, intimate personal relationship, which, of course, is revealed, as we've been saying, in action. It's not an emotion so much, this love we're talking about. It's a principle that reveals itself in action. So if action isn't taking place, we need to ask Jesus for the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings that fruit. He brings every other gift in his train, we are told. Well, we had so much more to say, didn't we, friends? But we will stop there with our CD DVD offer, C202633. Of course, call us at 916-457-6511. Come visit us at 6045 Camellia Avenue, right here in Sacramento. We'd love to see you. csh@saccentral.org is another way to reach us. And thank you, esteemed panelists. This was a lot of fun. And boy, this chapter, no wonder we should read it every day, because we couldn't hardly get through. God bless you. And so good to have you with us.